Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us the way you do. Thank you for answering our prayers in regards to this issue with the servers. And let it be that it has been repaired, and there won't be any issues ever again. And thank you for, if there is issues, that we can fix it rather quick. Thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list, especially those that we were mentioning last night, and all those that are part of the church family, whether they know it or not. I mean, there's many people out there that believe as we do now, and but they may not know we even exist, or there's even a place to go. And so we pray, Father, that you bless them too. And those that are lost, and those that are in need of physical healings, we thank you for your blessing upon them and the courage that you've given the sick. But the ones that are lost, Father, please guide them and water the seeds that we have been planting over so many years now with some of them. And I especially lift up Melissa's son, I believe, Jacob. I just glanced an email. I saw her asking prayer for Jacob. There's some kind of a bad situation happening right now, so we're lifting him up too. And we thank you again for hearing our prayers, bridling my tongue, blessing us with the changing of the showbread on Sabbath, and thank you for giving us the Sabbath. And again, we can only offer up these prayers to the best of our ability, and that ability falls far short of the name we pray in, and that name is your Son, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, 64 families and 5%. Okay, drop down to 4%, so we're good. And the only reason it fluctuates like that, because the website itself is still getting hits. And we just, let's see, the website usually generates 2 to 3% on the CPU, and we've got, yeah, we got a pretty good presence on the site right now. I just went to the main page. If you go to the, you scroll down, you'll see there's quite a few people on the site right now. All right, where did we leave off? Question number 14. For those of you that are new, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. Sabbath blessings to you. And Sabbath blessings to everybody. And but if you're new, to get to the notes that I'm going to be teaching from, right on the top of the room, it says Seventh-day Remnant Church, and then it says welcome underneath it. Well, right above that, there's a bunch of links. And you know, POGM Home, that's the main site. Sabbath Day Evening Notes, that was the notes for last night. Sabbath Day Study Notes, you click that, it'll knock you down. You won't fall out of the room. You're still in the room, you're just scrolled down on the page, because I iframed the room and I iframed all these pages. So, but when you get there, like it says, scroll to question number 14, that's where we're at right now. And then if you want to go back up to the chat room, just click back to the top. And then the Sabbath Day Sermon Notes, same thing, when the sermon starts. And then the times we meet. And the pop-out, that's a new feature that I put in there a couple weeks ago. For those of you that are using tablets or cell phones, and you just don't have enough screen real estate because iframes kind of play funny with those things, click the pop-out, and the whole chat room will you'll leave the chat room, but then you'll end up re-logging into the chat room, but the chat room alone, on the server by itself, without any HTML, anything, you know, the chat. In other words, you're not on a web page, and then the chat room will be perfect. You'll be able to text and everything like that. So you'll be good to go. Yeah, 3% on the CPU. Okay, we're good. And we're at 65 families, so praise his name. All right, question number 14. What did Paul say he did daily? And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31 says, let me switch glasses real quick. Thank you again, Brother Gorin. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die daily. Now, one of the biggest problems most Christians have in their walk is selfishness. I can't think of any sin which is indulged that separates from God as well as infects all those around us other than selfishness. I mean, young or old, this is a dangerous habit that needs to be overcome more than anything else in life, because it is always of the flesh, and we indulge such a, we're always indulging it. And those around us that may look up to us in our walks can often and are often affected by it. You know, and this is why I have a tendency, my blood pressure goes up when I preach, or like when I'm on the street too. It could be winter. I'll be outside sharing my faith with somebody, And I get excited because I love doing this. And at the same time, I get, I'm not going to say anxious or scared. I'm very focused in that I want to be very, very careful as to what I'm saying, because like the very first time that I got on a pulpit, and this was the reason I was scared. For one thing, I had the stage fright thing. The devil did everything he could for decades before I got onto that pulpit to try to prevent me from getting to that pulpit, to make it scary for me. And the, but that was just part of it. The other reason I was shaking like a leaf was because I knew if I said something that wasn't true, it could literally cause someone to go to hell, and it would be my fault. Well, not totally. I mean, if that person doesn't want to read their Bible and do as the Bereans do, then, you know. But I could actually help people get to hell. And when you look at the, you know, prosperity preachers like Joe Osteen, or even the Antichrist's main puppet being the Pope himself, these guys are out there telling people all sorts of stuff, and they don't read their Bibles. They just trust their leaders. And so you're a leader in your own little neck of the woods, because everybody in here, including your children, know more about the prophecies and the doctrines that are from the true church of Jesus Christ than anybody else on this planet. And I'm talking about theologians and so-called doctors of divinity from other types of religions, if you will, and even Seventh-day Adventist leaders. Our children know more about how to understand prophecy than these guys do, because it's like what I said in the sermon last week. It's a prophetic fact. We can go to the Old Testament and to the New Testament, and we can see when the people of God denied his law or were openly committing iniquity, you know, open sin, sin that they knew about, or they walked away from his law, their understanding of prophecy was removed, because now the prophets were not called to help guide them in their daily walk, because now they can't get on the path unless they get back into obedience. All they can do, the prophets at that point, was warn them to get back on the path, you know, repent, cleanse your, you know, make ready the way of the Lord. Because, I mean, look what John the Baptist did. You know, he got everybody to repent so that by the time Jesus showed up, everything was good to go. And that man was obedient. He understood prophetic, I mean, to the point where when Jesus come walking up, he knew what he was looking at. And this is why we see what we see in the Christian churches today. They don't understand prophecy because they're not obedient. And so our own children know more about the truth than theologians in the SDA church. And that responsibility is an amazing one to behold. And I'm not trying to scare the kids or anything like that, but what I'm saying is you got to be careful. You got to be careful how you walk. And people will watch you, especially when you become a leader in the church. You all of a sudden get all these magnifying glasses all over you. And it's very annoying, I got to tell you. But it always reminds me of the one man, and this is a true story that I read about years ago. And most of you that have been with us, you know, in our church family for years have heard me share this before, but I like to repeat these kind of stories that happen because it bears repeating and it helps the babes. And this man was a strong Christian, and so was his wife, and he worked in an office building. And everybody in the office building were kind of flaky. Some of them were Christians, but not really trying, not striving at all, just giving up here, giving up there, and just claiming Jesus Christ as Lord to take away their shame. Like, you know, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 said, most Christians today will be doing. And then the boss, though, was curious. The boss was curious about his Christian faith, or just Christianity in general, and he knew about this guy. He knew about this strong Christian man. And he also liked the way that this man was the first one in the office and the last one out of the office every single day. And one day, the boss was getting ready to leave, and he noticed that the man was on the phone with his wife. And he just stopped in the doorway, and he happened to be watching the guy for some reason. And obviously, the devil, you know, had control over the situation to some extent, because what happened was the man was talking on the phone, and the wife was asking, says, honey, we ran out of paper clips. And we need paper clips, because they, you know, I guess whatever they were doing at home, maybe they were doing her taxes, who knows. But he goes, okay, I've got half a box of paper clips right here on my desk. I'll bring these home, and on the way to work, I'll stop at the office supply store, and I'll buy a full box and put the full box here back in the office for my boss. And that was a mistake. He should have asked the boss, even though he was planning to put it, and he did put it the next day and everything. He should have asked the boss, because the boss was watching him, and he didn't know it. The man took the paper clips, stuck them in his pocket, and left. And then that boss decided from that day on not to bother with Christianity. He gave up on it. And it was that Christian's fault. because he didn't realize that. I mean, the weaker soul is always looking for an excuse to not do the things that are difficult to do. Therefore, when one they consider to be godly shows a selfish trait, they too have issue with it. They figure, if he can do it, I can do it. Or if he's doing it, that means Christianity is a joke. I mean, of course, looking to others as a way to compare our fruits is always a bad idea. We're not supposed to do that. But we're talking about the worldlings. We're talking about people that are seeking. They don't quite get it yet. You're a representative of Christ Jesus. You're supposed to be exemplary in your character. You got to strive onto that character, right? And I'm not saying you have to be perfect right now or we're going to kick you out of the church. No. You got to at least try. And we still couldn't kick you out of the church anyway, you know. But what I'm saying is you got to at least strive onto that perfection. You know, every day grow a little bit more, even if it's baby steps. I've been doing baby steps on certain things for years, you know. And but anyway, we're supposed to emulate Christ and not other Christians, because Christ is the only one that has attained to that perfection. It is Christ our righteousness. And so, but we do it because, you know, mankind is as weak as it gets. I mean, pride is often the end result of those that have the issues in this area. I mean, especially if they are considered a godly person. I mean, when they sin, and they will, because I don't care how much of a leader you are. You could be a pastor or you know, whatever in the church, and you could sin, and you're gonna. And those that love them, you know, the guys that sin or the women that sin, may approach them to help them see the error of their ways, but if they have bowed to the flesh for far too long already and have gained a prideful spirit, and they know that everybody in the church looks up to them and how, oh, wow, you know, this guy's really godly and all this other, you know, whatever, and they've gotten a little bit too far in their, you know, pastor worship, if you will, because a lot of people do that, and you shouldn't do that. It's a big, big problem. They're going to be, you know, the pastor himself or the leader or whatever, that's in the church that commits the sin, they're going to be completely blind to their perilous ways and even get angry at the loved one that only had good intentions in the heart when they came to them to let them know. Says, look, brother or sister, you're off the path, and you're a leader. You're supposed to be on this path, you know. And then on top of that, they're supposed to, you know, repent openly. If the sin was committed openly, it has to be repented of openly. I mean, one of the most beautiful things of a Christian follower of, you know, an obedient follower of Christ is the humbleness enough to get up and say, I have sinned, you know, and did something wrong. And so praise God for that. But some people, they get to a point where, you know, they can't even contemplate doing that because they want everybody to think that they've never sinned. Or let them think that, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I would never do anything out in the open like that or harm the Church of Christ. When, in fact, they're doing a very, you know, there have some that have left our church that have done this and they have caused major problems for some of the young in the faith. As a matter of fact, we lost quite a few people in different countries because of someone who went into sin and refused to repent. I mean, but like Paul is saying, we need to die daily. And that we won't get to that pinnacle that we build for ourselves so high that we can't even see the path we used to walk on. We'll never get to that point. We need to die daily, as Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to say here. I mean, each and every day, we're going to be assailed by the enemy of souls to get us to harbor selfishness and bow to the flesh left and right. I mean, it could be everything from cigarettes to just harboring an angry thought in your mind. I mean, at each temptation, we have to be victorious, or we will eventually fall for more and more of these puny little darts that the devil throws at us. And before long, we're going to be so prideful as Herod was on that day that the worms ate him from within. I mean, he got so, you know, filled up about himself that, you know, he didn't even realize it. When they said, oh, it's not a man but a God who speaks, well, then he was eaten from the inside out with worms and died. I mean, as any babe or seasoned Christian will tell you, the only way any of us came to Christ was directly after we surrendered self to his will. It amazes me how, as babes in Christ, we knew more about the importance of self-denial on our first day with Christ, but later on, and sometimes years later, we have no idea of how important it is to keep on denying self. It's the daily dying of self in these little transactions of life that are going to eventually make us the overcomers prophecy speaks of. When we get to heaven, none of us will be thinking of self. In fact, for those that have bouts with conceit, I'm convinced there will be no mirrors in heaven and around your neck of the woods. Well, you know, like the fleshly conceits, you know, like your face or whatever. And self truly is the ultimate back burner reality in our Father's kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27, he says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And then he said in Luke 9, verses 46 to 48, he says that then there arouse, or this is what it says there, it says, "Then there arouse a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him." Right? "And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great." And here's the ironic thing here, and it's a strange term to use, irony here, because of the fact that I can't think of another way to explain this, but people that seek to be great and are, you know, and then find Christ and then all of a sudden learn to be humble, and they get so humble to the point where they actually become great, and when they get to that point, it's like, whoop-de-doo, who cares? I'm staying in this humble position because it's so much greener on this side of the fence. The blessings are amazing to walk with Christ. I mean, if we wish to enjoy the peace-filled heavenly society in our Father's kingdom, we must be governed by those exact same heavenly principles here, right now, regardless, especially now. I mean, you got everything from, Obamacare to, Obamacareless, to just war in general, or your own neighborhood, especially if you got kids. Another reason to get out of the city, of course, is you got these situations where peer pressure. I mean, it was bad enough when I was a kid growing up, when I got to high school, with the peer pressure with the drugs. I never did it. I didn't care for it. I always wanted kids, and I steered clear of that garbage. I mean, I did, the little stuff, I don't want to get into that, but yeah, no pills, let's just put it that way, but or powders. But the kids today, they're getting introduced at the age of 10 and 11. I mean, absolutely no understanding, and because it's much easier then for the devil to get them, because by then they have a little bit more by the time you're a teenager, you have a little bit more understanding in the world and stuff like that, and so you know certain things are dangerous because you got a few years on you, you've seen some people die because of this stuff. But when you're a little kid, it's like if someone does die, you don't find out about it because mommy and dad are going to shield you from that, the teachers are going to shield you from that, and they're not going to let you see stuff like that. But we got to have those exact same principles that we see in heaven that governs his kingdom there. I mean, it's like the outline of prayer says, in heaven as it is, on earth as it is in heaven. They call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually an outline for prayer. I mean, this is also why many of us have become vegan, or vegan, however you want to pronounce it, without so much as a prodding from our fellow man. I mean, the Holy Spirit has led us even here to be ready for the kingdom wherein no animal will die to satisfy the desires of another. And I don't remember when I quit eating meat. All I know is just all of a sudden, one day, it just didn't seem right. I mean, that's a life. And when I get into the kingdom, they're going to, like the children's story today, the animals are going to be eating a straw. And before the flood of Noah, most of them, I mean, they were. I mean, even the carnivorous fish in the ocean, I mean, they found this out by sheer accident when they did that big chamber. Where was that chamber? I can't remember what it was. It was somewhere in the United States where they had some kind of it's not hyperbaric or hyperbolic or whatever. I don't know how to pronounce it, but they had their own environment. They grew their own food in there and everything, and nothing was supposed to be brought in. They shut it down because people were sneaking candy bars in there. But they found out that the fish, they kept trying to feed the fish, and the fish wouldn't eat. And then and just like with the fish we have here in our little cement pond where we baptize people, we got this little jet. Well, it's not little; it's a big horse trough. I guess it's for cattle. Whoever owned the house 100 years ago had cattle in this area. And so you had to have this big rectangular box on the land, and you'd fill it with water. It has a spigot in there from inside the house, but it has since rusted over, and I took it out and kept it. And so it's just rainwater in there now. And I fed those fish for a couple years, And now it's like they just they won't eat. They won't eat they won't eat what I give them because the animals are. It's just like a soup in there. They can eat whatever's in there, just by breathing. And that's what was happening in this one chamber, where the trout were just breathing in the waste that the birds had dropped in there, and just the regular, like leaves were falling and dropping in there. All sorts of nutrients were already in the water. So, the Holy Spirit has led many people already in our gathering, if you will, to stop, you know, like eating meat and whatnot. But if the moral character and spiritual state of God's people do not correspond with the blessings, the privileges, and the heavenly light which has been offered us in the Word of God, then we're going to be weighed in the balances and we're going to be found wanting. And it's just, I mean, pork is a good example of that. I don't know how many people have said they take that one Bible verse out of context and say, I can eat anything because as long as it's received with thanksgiving. Says that right in the Bible. I can eat anything as long as it's received with thanksgiving. I says, yeah, well, that's absolutely unequivocally true. But you got to understand who it was being spoken to. The Jews. The Jews would never eat a pig. They would never say, thank you, God, for this pig. Because they know what it says in Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14. They know pigs are not meant to be eaten by humans. All the diseases you see today, you know, corresponds with a lot of unclean foods that are being eaten. And so they can say, well, I give thanks to God. I says, okay, well, then thank me for the 10 grand I just never gave you. I says, well, I can't thank you for something you've never given me. He says, yeah, thank you. You know, because you can't thank God for the pork chop because he never gave it to you. And so people still want it because it tastes good, like the pork rinds or whatever. And so they want it. In other words, they're weighed on the scales. They're on one side of the scale, and on the other side of the scale are all the things that the Lord has given them in life to prosper, to be good. And I'm not talking financial prosperity. I'm talking spiritual, physical, and financial, and health-wise, all of it. You know, that's where the Lord wants to prosper us in life. And so it should be level, right? But all of a sudden, the people start throwing on pork chops and beers and a couple of joints and all sorts of stuff that's on the side of the scale that they want. And, of course, it's off balance. It's off kilter. And they're found wanting. And the study also goes on to share Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It can't be said any plainer than that. Self must die so that the Holy Spirit can bring eternal life. All right, let's see if we can do another one. Let's see. Yeah, okay. Question number 15. And praise the Lord, we're at 71 families. We should be really shaky right now because it's 69 families is when we had that bottleneck. I did the math. That's exactly where it was. And we're at 2%. I think, man, we're really low now. I got the wrong glasses on. I can't see. Let me see. It's hovering 2 to 3%. So it looks like it has been fixed. Praise his mighty name. But I didn't know that I had to reboot the Java thing. And thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that, because I never would have figured that one out. I just started, you know, amen. Praise his mighty name. All right, number 15. Thanks, Gorin. If we want Jesus, what do we need to do? And Luke 9:23 says this. Yeah, the text chat looks good, too. Okay, hold on. Let me just do a test here real quick because I can look across the room because I'm in here also as a POGM admin. I'm purposely straining the bandwidth. All right, let's see. Boom. I saw the test come across the room, and that's on a completely different IP address, so I had to go through the internet to get there. So everything's fine. We're good to go. Boy, I tell you, this is a big relief. But anyway, all right, so if we want Jesus, what do we need to do? Luke 9:23. It says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So if we truly want to develop a character which our God can accept, then we must allow the Spirit to move us to good habits in our spiritual walk. In Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, we see that David prayed three times a day. It says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And by the way, the corrupt Bible removes the word pray and replaces it with utter my complaint. Satan truly does desire people to harbor hatred towards the Lord. the bogus Bibles, like the NIV, the NASB, all the other garbage Bibles out there with the prophecy, the defiled bread prophecy was so accurate on, is where they just, you know, they trampled the word underfoot and they ripped out 2 to 3, and four, some Bibles, 4,000 verses are missing. Or they rewrite them, like in the case they did with this one. Instead of saying pray, which actually means ask, why would David complain? You know, sure, you're going to have complaints once in a while, but why would he make it that I'm going to complain evening, morning, and noon? You know, it makes it look like the Lord's constantly doing things that annoy David, that are causing problems in his life. And that's what they're going for here. And we also know the prophet Daniel prayed 3 times a day, because it says in Daniel 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and we all know what's talking about here, because they wanted to trick Daniel. They actually had a meeting with the leaders of the nation and purposely left Daniel out of that meeting, so that they can get that thing signed by the king, so that anybody that bows to the Creator God would end up in the lion's den, right? So, but Daniel, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he heard about this. He had to go and pray, you know, get direction from the Lord. And he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, and he, as he did the 4th time. And it's common knowledge that most people pray in the morning and then at night and they, as they go to bed. But notice Acts chapter 10, verse 9, where it says, on the morrow, as they went on the journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. That means Peter not only prayed in the morning and evenings, he prayed at the 6th hour, or like what I like to call it, he did a midday prayer. And I got to tell you, I mean, the midday prayer to me is okay, you got the morning prayer, thank you for the day, kind of a prayer. You know, it's like, what, 30 seconds a minute? You know, you get up out of the bed and you say, thank you, Lord, for letting me wake up. you could have died in your sleep. And, you know, thank you for the day, and pray his blessings upon you, your wife, your children, or you, your husband, your children, whatever the case may be, and all those you love. And mention the prayer list, please. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Please mention that prayer list here. And then go about your day, and then you do kind of like the same thing at night, especially at night, because you kind of, some of us drift off to sleep in prayer, which is nice too, and then you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning praying again. But the, you know, that nighttime prayer never seems to get ended. You have a tendency to wake up in the morning and says, oh wow, never got a chance to finish that one. But the midday, I love the midday prayer, because I go for a stroll, talk to him like Jesus did. He would go and walk in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, to go talk to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So daily prayer is as essential to our faith and our growth in grace as is food to our physical well-being. We should make it a habit to fit our, you know, to lift our thoughts to the Lord in prayer at least 3 times a day if we ever hope to perfect our character. And I say at least because there's times that, you know, you have issues and situations. I can remember having 10 or 15 midday prayers when crazy things were happening and stuff like that. But the nice thing is we have an understanding. I mean, if you look at the Muslims, they go out there and say, oh, they pray 5-6 times a day. But nowhere in their so-called holy book does it say how many times they should pray. They just keep on trying as many times as they can because they want to try. They really don't know what satisfies their God. Just like the Buddhists, they really don't know. So they keep doing these weird, you know, climbing up these mountains on these stairways made out of limestones on their knees to get blood all over their kneecaps or whatever. They really never know. We know what pleases our God. Right? And it's not anything that's difficult to do either. We're not called to beat ourselves senseless and roll around on a prayer cloth like that one Hindu guy did for 100 miles. He rolled himself all the way to a certain place where he had to pray. And praise God, he never got run over by a car, because he did it on the side of the road, 100 miles. So, but this will help to perfect our character if we do at least that which is written in the Word. I mean, doing so also allows us to keep Jesus ever present in our day. And knowing we will be in prayer soon offers that wall against the temptations that we need to have built up, that the enemy's souls is going to be throwing those darts at. I'd like to hear the tink, 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 you know, hitting the wall where it can't get to me. I mean, we cannot for one moment separate ourselves from Christ with safety. I mean, especially in today's world, our walk with Christ must become paramount in life. It must be made the main business of life. I mean, everything else should be upon the back burner when it comes to this. The only way we can hope to gain the victory, to overcome, is to be in constant presence of the Lord. And this is what I remember when I was a young Christian. I wanted to get Christ in my week, so I'd go to church once a week. And then later on, I left the Catholic Church. And I wanted to get Christ in my week more so. So I went to church on Wednesday nights and Sunday twice. This is before I was a Sabbath keeper, of course. And then later on, I started keeping the Sabbath, and I wanted to get Christ in my day, so I would do, you know, some prayer every day, heavy-duty prayer. And then I wanted to get him in my morning and evening and, you know, night, you know, like morning, noon, and night thing. So I would do it like the morning, midday, and before you knew it, you know, you want him in your hour, you talk to him, and now you can get him in the quarter hour. And that's where we, and I'm not saying that's a chore, it's just, okay, like if someone was to come up on you without your knowledge and you're in prayer and you're just being in the presence of the Lord, they might say, well, that guy talks to himself. No, you're not. You're actually talking to your Father. So, but this is what would happen if they come up on me, of course. But and people might think I'm talking to that. But they stood around a little while. They might hear me say, oh, yeah, this Father or that Father or thank you, Father, here or thank you. You know, I'm not talking to me because I'm pretty boring. So, yes, as Christians, we will be assailed like no other. But with Christ nearby, it allows us to be victorious. Taking up our cross will be that much easier once we allow Jesus to join us in the task. I mean, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I mean, this includes the cross we are called to bear, because he also promised in Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, right? And one more thing. In prayer, we must be earnest and determined. Present before the Lord the promises he has made for his obedient people, and then believe without any doubt. And please, don't allow Satan to tempt you to wait on special emotions before thinking the Lord answers your prayer. Just trust his word and know for a fact the answer is always 100% yes when it comes to his promises. Waiting on an emotional sign always allows for the enemy of souls to step in and counterfeit the answer. In other words, don't declare you need the Lord to answer the prayer in a particular way before you believe you receive the things you ask for, because he already promised them. Just trust his word and leave the whole matter in the hands of the Lord with unwavering faith that your prayer will be answered. And as long as you're obedient, you don't have to have any doubt there, because if you're obedient, the answer will come. It may come instantly. It may take a couple years. Trust him. The answer is going to come, and it's going to come at the exact time and in the perfect manner your Heavenly Father sees is best for you to see it. I hope and pray you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.